You're listening to Qalam Institute's podcast series, Seerah, Life of the Prophet, by Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda. Visit us on the web at qalaminstitute.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Qalam Institute.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Apologize for the delay. We had a flat tire on the way here, so I got to teach them how to do that. Alhamdulillah. Alright. Tayyib, so continuing inshallah with our series on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prophetic biography, Asiratun Nabawiyyah. In the previous session, previous sessions, we've been talking about the Hijrah, the event of the migration from Mecca to Medina. And we started off, of course, initially by talking about the embracing of Islam by the Muslims of Yathrib, which was to become Medina, al-Madinatul Munawwara. Then we talked about the establishment of a community there. And eventually, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starting to send the immigrants from Mecca to Medina. He started sending the Muslims off from there. Similarly, the Muslims who had migrated to Habasha, Abyssinia, East Africa, most of them also started to leave there and arrive in Medina as well. And then finally, we get to the point in the place where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is commanded, instructed, permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also make the migration from Mecca to Medina. And he approaches, of course, none other than his best friend, his confidant, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, telling him that we're going to undertake this journey together. He leaves Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu in his home, in his bed, on the night where the Meccans of Quraysh have gathered and hatched a plan to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In either case, in last week's incident, in the previous session, we talked about the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We were actually talking about how they went and they took refuge in the cave of Thawr. In Ghar Thawr, in the cave of Thawr for 3 days. But, so even though we talked about that entire incident, part of the takeaway lesson from that was the virtue of not just Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, but the family of Abu Bakr. His daughters, Asma bint Abi Bakr, Aisha, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. We talked about the virtue of these people and how remarkable of a family this is. And in fact, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, in that same narration where she talks about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arriving and then him and her father departing from there, she even says, فَجَهَزْنَاهُمَا أَحَثَ الْجَهَازِ فَصَنَعْنَا لَهُمَا سُفْرَةً مِنْ جِرَابٍ. She actually says that we prepared them for their journey and we made the food and the provisions for them. So meaning Asma bint Abi Bakr, Aisha as-Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, both of these girls are the ones who actually even prepared the provisions for the journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and their father Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then of course we talked about this last time that Asma bint Abi Bakr, when she wanted to tie the provisions to the saddle on the camel, and she couldn't find anything to tie the food and the provisions she had prepared, then she took a belt, like a wrap, a cloth that would be wrapped around the waist. She took that and she tore it into two, and she used that to tie it to the two camels, and from there on she received the nickname Dhatun Nitaqain, that the woman of the two belts, that she received that title as a virtue for her. So where we resume the story of the Hijrah is that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with his travel companion Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, are in the cave of Thawr. They're taking refuge there. They've been there for 3 days. And we talked about the whole system they had set up, that Abdullah bin Abi Bakr, right, the son of Abu Bakr, also another family member taking part here, he used to come at night, he would come in the evening, and he would spend the whole night there with them, bring food and everything for them, and then he would leave early in the morning before the residents of Mecca would wake up again. And during the daytime, one of the freed slaves of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Amir bin Fuhaira, who used to work as a shepherd, he, during the daytime, would graze his goats and his sheep not too far from where the cave was, and he would look for an opportunity and kind of slowly make his way over to the cave and come and check on them and visit them. So all of this had been going on, and of course we talked about Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu searching the cave, making sure nothing harmful was there. And obviously there's no flashlight, there's no iPhone that you can take it out and turn on your light and check. So how is he going to check the cave? He checked it with his bare hands. Dark corners where you don't know what's there. There could be a snake, there could be a scorpion, there could be bugs, there could be anything. And with his bare hands, he wiped the whole cave clean with his bare hands. With his bare hands. Checked the entire cave, TSA style, right? He checked the entire cave, made sure nothing harmful was there. And then he permitted the Prophet ﷺ to enter the cave. The love that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had. We even talked about it that when they leave Mecca, then he keeps rotating around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet after a while says, what's going on here? You just like, you know, keep going around in circles. You keep switching positions. It's bizarre. What's going on with you? And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm freaking out. Not for my own self, but for you, Ya Rasulullah. When I think somebody might come and attack us from behind, I start riding behind you. When I'm afraid that somebody's waiting for us and they're going to ambush us, then I go in front. So this is the love that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu has for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he understands how important the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to the ummah, to humanity. And so he's willing to sacrifice himself and his own life for the safety of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In either case, now they're in the cave, and we ended last week's session by talking about how when the people come close and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu can see them, they can hear them conversing, that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu starts to get really scared. He's sweating. He's shaking. He tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm having to struggle not to just, you know, start panting and breathing hard, like hyperventilating. Because he's worried that they're going to find them in there and they're going to harm the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ puts his hand on his hand and he says, لَا تَحْزَنِنَ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Don't worry about anything. Allah is with us. مَا ظَنُّكَ بِإِثْنَيْنَ اللَّهُ ثَالِثُهُمَا. What do you think could ever happen to two travelers? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the third one with them on their journey. Nothing can happen. Don't worry about a thing. And miraculously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged for their protection. They couldn't even see them. The one scout that they sent came and scoped out the area, walked right by the cave. Not once, but twice. And goes back and the Prophet ﷺ can hear him conversing with the rest of the group. Hey, did you look over there? I think there's a cave there. And the man responds by saying that, yeah, I checked over there. There's nothing over there. And they depart. They leave from there. Finally, Amir bin Fuhaira comes with the two camels that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had arranged for their journey that the Prophet ﷺ insisted on paying for. He brings the two camels during the night time, during the first third of the night of that third day. Because Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu told him, come back 3 nights later. So he arrives with the two camels, and he arrives also along with another man who was a guide. And it said that this man was not a Muslim, he was a mushrik, but he was an expert guide. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu felt like he could trust him, and he had actually hired him and paid him. So this guide shows up, and Amir bin Fuhaira comes with the two camels that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had arranged. And they arrive there at the cave, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu get on their camels, and they basically set out towards Al-Madinatul Munawwara, along with the guide that's taking them with them. Now, the narrations mentioned that there were two routes. There was a more direct route that would take them to Medina, and then there was a longer route that would go along the shore, as-sahil. And so the narration mentions that فَأَخَذَ بِهِمْ طَرِيقَ السَّوَاحِلِ, that they basically ended up taking the longer route that would go along the shore. There were a couple of reasons. It was a longer route, so it was a less logical route, which was better. Number two, it was not very frequented, so they would be able to keep a lower profile on that route. And number three, there was actually even a lot of talk of there being bandits along that route, which would further discourage people from traveling on that route. So the Prophet ﷺ ended up going on this route, him, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and their guide. Now, along the way, there are many, many different incidents that are related, and some of them more authentic than others. There's one particular incident that is mentioned by all the scholars of the Seerah, and it's in fact mentioned in many of the books of the Sunan, and it's even mentioned by Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, and that is the famous story of Suraqah bin Malik. Suraqah bin Malik basically tells the story himself. The story is told by Suraqah bin Malik, and it's actually narrated by the son of Suraqah bin Malik. The nephew of Suraqah bin Malik. The nephew of Suraqah bin Malik later on narrates that his father, the brother of Suraqah bin Malik, told him that his own brother, told him this story firsthand. What was the story? He says that Suraqah bin Malik was from Banu Mudlaj, who were, again, they were affiliates of Quraysh, if you want to understand them as such. So he says, I was sitting there amongst the people with the rest of the chiefs, and he himself was considered a leader of his people. So he said, I'm sitting there with the leader, with the other leaders of the people, and some messengers, جَاءَنَا رُسُلُ كُفَّارِ قُرَيْشِ, some messengers, some couriers of the Quraysh came to us. يَجَعَلُونَ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَأَبِي بَكَرْ دِيَةَ كُلِّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا لِمَنْ قَتَلَهُ أَوْ أَسَرَهُ. That both for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, they were willing to offer the equivalent of blood money, diya, the equivalent of blood money, which at that particular time in the culture of the Arabs, in tribal law, if you will, it was 100 camels. 100 camels, which is a lot of money. I mean, you can, you know, again, there's no way to really draw an exact equivalent of that, or maybe that would take more time, but you can generally understand it to be in the range of $100,000. It's a lot of money. 100 camels is like $100,000. It's a lot of money. And so they said, for each one of them, we will offer 100 camels as reward for anyone that can kill them. That can kill them, basically bring their head, bring proof that they've killed them, or capture them and bring them to us. The Quraysh offers this as a reward for anyone that can bring Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Suraqah bin Malik says, فَبَيْنَا أَنَا جَالِسٌ فِي مَجْلِسٍ مِّن مَجَالِسِ قَوْمِي مِّن قَوْمِي بَنِي مُدْلِجْ أَقْبَلَ رَجُلٌ مِّنْهُمْ حَتَّى قَامَ عَلَيْنَا وَنَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ. So he says, I was sitting there and these messengers of the Quraysh are coming and making these announcements and proclamations. Who wants this reward? And while sitting there, one man comes and he says, يَا سُرَاقَ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ آنِفًا أَسْوِدَةً بِسَاحِلِ أُرَاهَا مُحَمَّدًا وَأَصْحَابَهُ. He says that along the shore, I saw a small group of people traveling, and I'm almost certain, like I'm willing to bet that that's Muhammad and his travel companions, that that's them right there. So Suraqah says, فَعَرَفْتُ أَنَّهُمْ هُمْ. I knew that that was them. I immediately understood, yeah, that's gotta be them. Because it all made sense. Suraqah's a smart guy. He says it makes perfect sense. If you want to travel, you don't want to get caught, you want to keep a low profile, that'd be the way to go. So I knew that that would be them. So he said, I told them, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّهُمْ لَيْسُوا. إِنَّهُمْ لَيْسُوا بِهِمْ. The people that you saw, that can't be Muhammad and his travel companions. وَلَكِنَّكَ رَأَيْتَ فُلَانًا وَفُلَانًا إِنْطَلَقُوا بِأَعْيُنِنَا. That he says that must have been somebody else or somebody else. إِنْطَلَقُوا بِأَعْيُنِنَا. That, you know, those people from the neighborhood. Yeah, they just left and they told me they were going to go that way. That's them. You got it all mixed up. So he says, I made up a story to kind of cover it up. ثُمَّ لَبِثْتُ فِي الْمَجْلِسِ سَاعَةً ثُمَّ قُمْتُ فَدَخَلْتُ. He says that I waited for a little while sitting there, like acting like as if everything was good, you know, just chatting people up, making conversation, keeping an eye on that guy from the corner of my eye. And when I saw that he kind of went about his business, he got bored and he left. Then I went and I went home and I told, فَأَمَرْتُ جَارِيَتِي, I commanded this, I told this servant that I had, this slave woman that I had, that to prepare my horse and to take my horse so that nobody would see me on a horse, to take my horse a little bit farther away outside of the town, outside of the village, and wait there for me. Then he says, I grabbed my spear and I snuck out the back of my house, not even the front of my house, I snuck out the back of my house. And even talks about something very interesting here. He says, فَخَرَجْتُ مِنْ ظَهْرِ الْبَيْتِ فَخَطَطْتُ بِزُجِّهِ الْأَرْضَ وَخَفَّطْتُ عَالِيَهُ. He says, I held my spear in such a way where I grabbed the end of it, and the pointy part of it, the spear part of it, I let it kind of hang down far enough to the point where it was touching the ground, but behind me, like holding it like this. I held my spear like this, I held the handle of it, but I held it so far down that it was actually touching the ground behind me. And he said the reason why I did that was as I was leaving footsteps, the spear was cutting through the dirt, distorting my footsteps. So I didn't want anyone to be able to follow me, because that was a skill a lot of people possessed at that time. So I did this so that nobody would be able to follow me and know where I had gone. So eventually I go there, I find the slave waiting there with my horse. I get on the horse and I head out. And I follow the route that the man said he saw, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on. He says, I found him, I could see him, and hatta danautu minhum, I started getting closer. And he says that as soon as I got close enough, one other thing he talks about in the narration is that these were very superstitious people, right? Shirk and superstition, which are synonymous with one another. We have to remember that a lot of times. There's a lot of superstition that goes on in our, you know, culture and society and things like that. Superstition is a byproduct of a lack of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one can precede the other. Sometimes shirk leads to a further indulgence in superstition, but we also have to be careful because a lot of indulgence into superstition withers away the faith of a person. But faith in iman is above and beyond superstition. It frees us from the shackles of superstition. So, nevertheless, he says that I kind of like, they used to draw straws, if you want to call it that, but they used to do it with a quiver of arrows, that they would basically draw an arrow, that will I be successful or not? And he said, and then we would have an arrow marked for good luck, an arrow marked for bad luck. And he said, every time I drew the arrow, I did this along the way. One narration says, I did it before I set out on my journey. You know, I prayed to the gods and the idols, and I said, if, you know, let me draw the good arrow if I will be successful on this journey of mine. And I drew the arrow, and I drew the wrong one, the bad one. And I was like, oh, what do I do now? And I went anyways, because there was a lot of money, so you got to do what you got to do. And so he says, I went ahead and went. And so he says, I had drawn the wrong arrow. When I got close enough to them, I drew my spear and I aimed it at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And right when I was thinking about throwing it, he says, I got close enough to where I could hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Quran. I got close enough to where I could hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Quran. He's traveling. I talked about it. You know, he's reciting the du'as and ad'iya. He's reciting the Quran on his journey. And he said Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had his head on a swivel. He literally describes it. He says, تَقَرَّبْتُ بِهِمْ حَتَّى إِذَا سَمِعْتُ قِرَاءَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَهُوَ لَا يَلْتَفِتْ. He said the Prophet ﷺ was not looking right, he wasn't looking left, he wasn't checking behind him. The Prophet ﷺ was just riding straight forward, just reciting the Quran. It's like he didn't have a worry in the world. He's just reciting the book of Allah just on this ride. And he says, وَأَبُو بَكَرْ يُكْثِرُ الْإِلْتِفَاتِ. He said Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had his head on a swivel. He was just checking constantly, looking around. Because again, and you know, both are representative and symbolic of faith. This is the faith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's on this journey for Allah, going towards Allah, reciting the book of Allah. Nothing can trouble him or bother him in the least bit. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu has such profound, deep, committed love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he can't rest for a moment. He can't rest for a moment because he's trying to protect and guard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's such, so much faith that can be learned and observed here. That what is iman in Allah like, and what is dedication, devotion to the Messenger like? So you see both right here. And he says, when I got close enough and I could hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting the Quran, he says, all of a sudden, sa'khat yada farasi fil ardi hatta ida balagata ar-rukbatain. He says that the front legs of my horse, they sunk into the ground up till the knees of the horse. The legs of the horse is sunk into the ground straight. He says, I freaked out. فَخَرَّرْتُ عَنْهَا ثُمَّ زَجَرْتُهَا فَنَهِضَتْ. He says that I immediately backed up the horse and I was yelling at the horse like, what's going on? What's wrong with you? And then they came out. فَلَمْ تَكَدْ تَخْرُجْ يَدَيْهَا. It was like the legs would never come out. فَلَمَّا اسْتَوَتْ قَائِمَةً. So he says that finally, the horse was able to kind of back away again. One other narration, he says that this huge cloud came in. While the legs of the horse were stuck inside of the ground, this huge cloud came in, like almost like smoke in the air came in. And I started yelling, screaming out towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's another narration that some of the scholars mentioned, where they mentioned four times first it happened. That he screams out to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, let me go, please, please, save me, save me. فَوَقَفُوا. So they stopped. فَرَكِبْتُ فَرَسِي حَتَّى جِئْتُهُمْ. So he, first and foremost I should mention, another narration mentions four times it happened. That he said, I backed my horse away and the legs of the horse came out. Then I tried to approach them again and again the legs of the horse would go into the ground. And then I would back the horse up again and the legs would come out and I would back up. Then I went forward again to go after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and again the legs go in. Finally, on the fourth time, that's when the legs went in, this smoke started to cover the sky, basically come down upon me, and that's when I started to scream and I said, please, please, save me, save me. And he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu stopped. When they stopped, the legs of my horses, the horse came back out again, and I rode my ride all the way up to them until I was with them. حَتَّى جِئْتُهُمْ فَوَقَعَ فِي نَفْسِي حِينَ لَقِيتُ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنَ الْحَبْسِ عَنْهُمْ أَنْ سَيَظْهَرُ أَمْرُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. I finally went to them, and as I was approaching them on my horse, still had a spear and everything, but as I was approaching them, I couldn't stop thinking about what had just happened to me. Like every single time I got close with a bad intention, the legs of my horse started sinking into the ground like quicksand. And then this smoke started to descend down upon me. Like I had just experienced all of this, so I was still traumatized. I was still thinking about it, and that's when I realized he is the Messenger of God, and what the mission that he's on, no force on earth can stop it. No force on earth can stop the mission that he's on. He's divinely protected. There's a greater power behind him. So I said to him, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ إِنَّ قَوْمَكَ قَدْ جَعَلُوا فِيكَ الدِّيَّةَ. He said, your people have fixed a price. They've put a price on your head. وَأَخْبَرْتُهُمْ أَخْبَارَ مَا يُرِيدُ النَّاسُ بِهِمْ. And I told him everything. I told him all the information. These people are looking for you. These people are looking for you. This guy thought that he saw you on this path and that's why I came. I told him everything. Not only that, وَعَرَضْتُ عَلَيْهِمُ الزَّادَ وَالْمَتَاعُ. Whatever supplies and food and provisions I had with me, I said, here, take my stuff. Take my stuff with you on your journey. He says, فَلَمْ يَرْزَآنِي وَلَمْ يَسْأَلَانِي. He says that they did not take a single thing from me. The Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not take a single thing from me, and they didn't ask me for a single thing. إِلَّا أَنْ قَالْ أَخِفْ عَنَّا. They just simply said that, just keep our information private. Like, don't tell anybody else about us. So he says, فَسَأَلْتُهُ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ لِي كِتَابَ أَمْنٍ. I asked him, could you write down something for me? Could you write down something for me, like basically like a note saying that I have your protection? Could you do that for me? So he says that, so he commanded the either Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu or the guide to write down, and the narration mentions that it was like a little patch of leather, that on the patch of leather he told him to write down that this man has the protection of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The narration basically goes on that he says, فَكَتَبَ لِي كِتَابًا, he wrote down something for me, either فِي رُقَعَةٍ أَوْ خِرْقَةٍ, either in a little patch of like a little piece of cloth or a little patch of leather. And he later on talks about that he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam much, much later on. Some of the narrations mention that this, he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam later on at the time of Fathu Makkah. He met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the conquest of Mecca. And he, when he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it actually says that he was captured and he was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he reminded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and showed him that little patch of leather, that little note that he had written him, that, remember, you said I would have your protection. And he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, يَوْمُ وَفَاءٍ وَبِرٍ أُدْنُهُ, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, this is the day of fulfilling promises. Today is a day to fulfill promises. Let him come close. Bring him close. And he came close to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, فَدَنَوْتُ مِنْهُ, I came closer to the Prophet ﷺ, وَأَسْلَمْتُ, and I became Muslim. So Suraqah bin Malik would become Muslim much, much, much later on. Nevertheless, he says that, وَلَمَّا رَجَعَ سُرَاقًا جَعْلَ لَا يَلْقَى أَحَدًا مِنَ الطَّلَبِ إِلَّا رَدَّهُ. As he was returning back from there, after receiving his note from the Prophet ﷺ and sending them off on their way, as he was returning back to Mecca, whenever he met any other search party, any other bounty hunters that were out there looking for the Prophet ﷺ because of the price, he would send them back. He's like, oh, I already scoped it out, I checked it out. And everyone knew Suraqah bin Malik and respected him and knew he was a smart guy. He knew what he was doing. So they'd say, okay, Suraqah checked it out, then there must not be anything worthy checking out there. وَقَالَ كُفِيتُمْ هَذَا الْوَجْهِ, I've already checked this area out, trust me, there's nothing over here. He says, فَلَمَّا ظَهَرَ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ قَدْ وَصَلَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ, he goes back to Mecca, or to his tribe, and he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say a word. Until he hears the news that the Prophet ﷺ has in fact safely reached Al-Madinatul Munawwara. He says, then at that point, جَعَلَ سُرَاقَ يَقُصُ عَلَى النَّاسِ مَا رَآَ وَمَا شَاهَدَ مِنْ أَمْرِ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That's when Suraqah started telling the stories about what he had experienced with the Prophet ﷺ. وَمَا كَانَ مِنْ قَضِيَّةِ جَوَادِهِ, and he talks about how what happened with his horse and how he found the Prophet ﷺ to be such a kind and generous man. وَاشْتُهِرَ هَذَا عَنْهُ, and eventually this news kind of started to spread. People started talking about it. Did you hear what Suraqah said about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The amazing story and this story and that story, and people started talking about it. فَخَافَ رُؤَسَاءُ قُرَيْشِ مَعَرَّتَهُ, the leaders of Quraysh were afraid that he would start kind of turning people. So, وَخَشُوا أَن يَكُونَ ذَلِكَ سَبَبًا لِإِسْلَامِ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْهُمْ وَكَانَ سُرَاقَ أَمِيرَ بَنِي مُدْلِجْ وَرَئِيسَهُمْ فَكَتَبَ أَبُو جَهَلْ إِلَيْهِمْ. So, Suraqah was a leader of his tribe, and he's telling all these this amazing story about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quraysh and the leaders of Quraysh got worried. If he keeps talking like this, some people are going to start to become Muslim over there, and we can't have that. So Abu Jahl wrote to the other leaders of Banu Mudlij the following message, and he wrote it in poetry. He said, Bani Mudlijin, inni akhafu safihakum suraqata mustaghwin li nasri Muhammadi, alaykum bihi alla yufarraqa jam'akum fayusbiha shatta ba'da izzin wa su'dadi. He says that, O Banu Mudlij, I'm afraid that this foolish man from amongst you, Suraqah, he's gonna lead people astray and take people to the help and the aid of Muhammad against you. And he's gonna help them against you. And he's going to end up, you know, dividing you. So be careful. Alaykum bihi. Deal with him now. Allah yufarriqa baynakum. Allah yufarriqa jam'akum. Deal with him now before he can divide your people up. And before you know it, your people will become divided. after they have so much power and honor and leadership, you're going to fall into turmoil if you don't deal with him now. So deal with him. The narration mentions that Suraqa found out that Abu Jahl had written this and sent this. So Suraqa responds. He says, Aba Hakam, wallahi law kunta shahidan li amri jawadi ittasukhu qawaimu. عجبت ولم تشكك بأن محمدا رسول وبرهان فمن ذا يقاومه عليك بكف القوم عني فإنني إخال لنا يوما ستبدو معالمه بأمر تود النصر فيهم فإنهم وإن جميع الناس ترا مسالم. He says that, you know, that Abu al-Hakam, which was what they used to actually call Abu Jahl, he says that, I swear by Allah, if you were there and you saw what happened with my horse, you would have been so amazed, and you would have had no doubt left about the fact that Muhammad is in fact a messenger, and he does come with proof, that, and he has solid proof, basically. So, you need to leave him alone, and you need to tell your people to leave him alone, because we'll join them once his teachings become widespread and known. I have every intention to join them as well. And to help them in any way that they can use my help. And eventually everybody will join his ranks and become Muslim. So he responds to him in this exact way. And as we talked about that, eventually, you know, Suraqa would become Muslim. The next major basically, the next phase of the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ is the arrival of the Prophet ﷺ before Medina into Quba, the suburb of Medina. Before we actually talk about that, real quickly, one other thing is, Urwat ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Prophet of Allah, Imam Bukhari mentions this narration, that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam met Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in a group of Muslims. They were actually gone for doing business, and they were coming back from Bilad al-Sham, the Levant. We've talked about this number of times. It's not just modern-day Syria, but even Palestine and that whole region. So then, nevertheless, they were gone there for business, and they were returning back from there for business. And they end up running into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was so happy to see them, but they still split their ways from there because the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu needed to keep a low profile. These were just businessmen. They had a cover and they were traveling. But before they departed, Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu took two white garments, like two white pairs of clothes, really nice, that he had just acquired from there, from Sham, to bring it back and sell it. And he gave it to the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu as a gift. And they had been traveling. They spent 3 days in the cave. Their clothes were getting really dirty and a lot of wear and tear, so he gave them these white clothes. And by now the Muslims of Medina had heard that the Prophet ﷺ was on his way. He was in the journey. And the narration says that every single morning, early in the morning, all the Muslims of Medina would come outside of, not just Medina, but outside of Quba, from the direction that they would be approaching, and they would wait there. And they would wait there all the way till noon. All the way till noon, until it became noontime, and sometimes even past noon. Until then they would finally return back home from there. And they kept doing this every single day. Every single day they kept doing this. Until finally, one day, there was a man from the Yahud, from a Jewish man, who was sitting up on kind of like a platform. He was sitting up there and he was looking out in that direction, and he sees the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he described mubiyaddaini, that they were both wearing white clothes, yazulu bihim sarab. They were so far into the distance that right where, like, the mirage, you know, when you look out into the desert, into the heat, and the mirage starts to appear, they were right where the mirage would start to appear. That they were far away, and he saw them both wearing white clothes. So this Jewish man basically starts to scream at the top of his lungs, Ya ma'ashar al-Arab, hadha jaddukum alladhi tantaziruna. That, O Arab, here is the man that you've been waiting for so long. And from here, the narration basically mentions that the Muslims all started rushing and getting together and going out there to meet and to greet the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to receive the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll go ahead and inshallah stop here, because what we'll be talking about next is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Quba, what activities he conducted there, how long he ended up staying there, and from there the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam moves on into Medina and begins to establish the community in Al-Madinatul Munawwara, and we'll talk about that in the next following session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that's been said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.